Sangachapa conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have Her Grace Preeti Vilasi Mataji to enlighten us on Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita. So today is the 37th session of book 2. So Hare Krishna Mataji, please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, all glories to Guru Maharaj. So thank you so much, Mataji, for giving your valuable, valuable association and time. Now I would like to hand over the call to you, Mataji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, all glories to Guru Maharaj. Thank you so much, Aitra Madhavi Mataji, for your warm welcoming. And thanks to all the devotees on the call. Thank you all so much for joining us on this very wonderful session of Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita. It's a wonderful book by Srila Sanatan Goswami. We are nearing the ending of this entire book. So we'll start with the prayers. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Mukam karoti vachalam pangum langayate girim yat krupatamaham vande shri gurum dinatarinam. Nama om vishnupadaya krishna preshthaya bhutale shrimate radhanath swami nitinamne. Nama om vishnupadaya krishna preshthaya bhutale shrimate bhakti vedanta swami nitinamne. Namaste saraswate deve gauravani pracharine nirvisesha shunyavadi paschayate vishatarine. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. All glories to Srila Sanatan Goswami, the author of Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita. My humble obeisances to all the devotees on the call. Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha. Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Hare Krishna, before we start the session, whatever good that is coming out of this call, whatever credits that is there because of this discussion that we are having, I humbly pray that it goes for the speedy recovery of His Holiness Bhaktacharya Swami Maharaj. It is dedicated to Him. So, in our previous session, we saw some references from Sri Brahma Samhita and there are several Puranas about the presence and the existence of Goloka Vrindavan. So, in our previous session, we saw how the Mathura Brahmin, who had traveled all the way from Pragjyotishpur and went to Mathura, met this great devotee, Gopa Kumar, who's also known as Sarupa. And then this Brahmin by the name Jana Sharma, he perfected his life and he saw Krishna face to face. And Parikshit Maharaj, he concluded his narration to Mother Uttara. And similarly, Janamejaya heard the entire narration of the Brihad Bhagavatamrita from Jaimini. So after this was done, we see that Janamejaya was not at all happy because the narration had ended. So he wanted to hear more and he asked his spiritual master, Jaimini, to tell him more about this presence of Goloka Vrindavan. So at that time, Jaimini told Janamejaya that I will tell you more about whatever Parikshit told Mother Uttara. Parikshit Maharaj, he told Uttara about certain references that is found in several scriptures about the presence of Goloka Vrindavan in the spiritual world. So we saw several references in our previous session. We saw references from various Puranas. We saw references from Brahma Samhita. And we stopped after that in our previous session. But now in today's session, we are going to see more about the glories of the Vrajabhumi, more glories about Vrajabhumi, especially from various verses of Srimad Bhagavatam. So Parikshit Maharaj, he was very inspired. He was extremely inspired to speak more and more about Vrajabhumi about Vrindavan, which is non-different from the Goloka Vrindavan that is present in the spiritual world. So we have seen that underlying similarity between Vrajabhumi, that is Vrindavan in this material world, and the Vrindavan in the spiritual world. We saw again and again that they were non-different. In fact, we saw that Janasharma perfected his life in this material Bhauma Vrindavan itself. So we saw the non-difference between the two realms. So whenever Vrajabhumi or Gokul Vrindavan is described, and whenever it is glorified, we must understand the same glorification applies to the spiritual world, Goloka Vrindavan as well, and the vice versa. So whenever we are describing Goloka Vrindavan, we understand that the same glories are present in Bhauma Vrindavan as well. So Parikshit Maharaj, after quoting the presence of Goloka Vrindavan from various scriptures, what he did was, he was very inspired to talk more about the glories of this wonderful land called as Vrindavan. So he was reminded of the prayers of Brahma, as Brahma spoke after the Brahma Vimohana Leela. So we know from the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam that after Brahma made a little offense by stealing away the calves and the cowherd boys, and he went for a moment to his planet, and then he returned back and he saw that an entire year had passed by. At that time, Brahma came back and he felt very, very ashamed of himself, and he started offering very beautiful prayers. These prayers are some of the most beautiful prayers of the entire Bhagavatam. And the mood of these prayers is that it is in constant glorification of the land of Vrindavan and the residents of Vrindavan and their unique position. So that is what actually Parikshit Maharaj was reminded of. He was immediately reminded of the prayers of Brahma. And he started quoting some of the prayers of Brahma from the Srimad Bhagavatam. And there are very beautiful commentaries by Srila Sanatan Goswami to these prayers of Brahma. So we see that Parikshit specifically, he chose about 10 prayers of Brahma to talk about. And these 10 verses have been heavily commented by Srila Sanatan Goswami. And Sanatan Goswami has churned out the nectar from these verses. But before Parikshit Maharaj, he spoke about these verses of Brahma, that Brahma spoke. He also was reminded of the verses that were spoken by the ladies in Mathura. So before he spoke about the verses of Brahma, first he spoke about the verses that were quoted by these ladies who were present in the wrestling arena which was conducted by Kamsa. So let's rewind our memory a little bit. And then Krishna was taken away from Vrindavan, and when he reached Mathura, at that time Kamsa had arranged for a wrestling match, and Krishna and Balaram had entered that arena. The people who were present there, the Mathura Vasis, who were seeing Krishna for the first time, their prayers are also loaded with a lot of glorification of the residents of Vrindavan. See, these Mathuravasis also, they were constantly glorifying the great fortunate position of the Vrajavasis. So one such verse is from Canto 10, Chapter 44, verse number 13. So we look at that verse and we'll understand how the Mathuravasis actually visualize the residents of Vrindavan and the great fortune that they have attained. So this is 10, 44, 13. Punya bata vraja vado yadayam rilinga guda purana purusho vana chitra malya gapalayam sahabalakvanayam chavenum vikridita yanchati giritaramarit achita angrahai. The ladies of Mathura said during the wrestling match, how pious are the tracts of land in Vraja, for there the primeval personality of Godhead, distinguishing himself with human traits, wanders about enacting his many pastimes. Adorned with wonderfully variegated forest garlands, he whose feet are worshipped by Lord Shiva and Goddess Rama vibrates his flute, and he tends the cows in the company of Balarama. So two great personalities are glorified in this verse. One is Lord Shiva, who is also called as Giritra, and Rama Devi, who is the goddess of fortune. So two of them are referred to in this verse. In this verse, the translation says, he whose feet are worshipped by Lord Shiva and goddess Rama vibrates his flute as he tends the cows in the company of Balaram. So, very, very beautiful verse that is spoken by the very devoted ladies who were there in the audience in Mathura. And what is their mood? They are trying to point out the difference between the Lord in Mathura and Vrindavan. So they want to indicate that in Vrindavan, Krishna is simply enjoying. Krishna is simply enjoying in the forests of Vrindavan with his cowherd girlfriends and boyfriends. Whereas here in Mathura, when he's here in this wrestling arena, he's subjected to so much harassment by the bullying act of these professional wrestlers like Mushtika Chanura. So these ladies in Mathura, they were just comparing how nice it is in Vrindavan. In Vrindavan, Krishna is just enjoying in the forest of Vrindavan. Even killing demons is also some sort of enjoyment. But here in Mathura, he has to painstakingly fight with these well-built wrestlers. It is so hard. So like this, the ladies, they were condemning the city of Mathura because of their pain in seeing Krishna in this condition in a very, very unfair wrestling match. They felt it was a very unfair match and they were thinking how nice Krishna was enjoying in Vrindavan, and because of us, because of we Mathura Vasis, because of this Kamsa, Krishna has to undergo this great ordeal. But of course, Mathura is also one of the Lord's eternal abodes. But however, the women who were present in Mathura, they were trying to express their love for Krishna in a very critical mood of the place of Mathura. So they were saying Krishna is honoring the people of Rajabhumi just by his auspicious presence. And when they were saying this verse, they were not even telling the name Krishna. You see, they have told Balarama, they have mentioned Shiva, they have mentioned Rama Devi, but somehow they are not directly referring the name of Krishna. They are saying he like that. They are just referring to him in third person. Why is that? Because they considered Krishna as one of their very close, intimate lovers. And they didn't want to speak out his name so openly. And also, they were very scared that if they pronounced Krishna's name openly, loudly, they might lose control of themselves and they may faint in ecstasy. So therefore, they didn't even want to say Krishna's name openly. Now, some of the people in the arena, when they heard these women talk like this about Mathura, condemning Mathura like this, Mathura Bhumi like this, some of them would suggest that, hey, women, why are you condemning Mathura so much? Don't you know that Garga has made a prediction that, in fact, this Krishna is going to rule Mathura? So therefore, Mathura is a very fortunate place. Don't criticize Mathura like that. But however unavoidable this truth might be, it is true that yes, Krishna would be ruling Mathura. But still, these ladies of Mathura, they insisted that Vrajabhumi is the only pious place where Krishna was enjoying and giving pleasure to everyone. So they felt how nice it was, because this lotus feet of Krishna in Vrajabhumi, it was constantly worshipped by Giritara and Rama. Now who's Giritara? Giritara is Lord Shiva. It is one of the names of Lord Shiva, meaning he is the protector of the mountain of Kailash. So therefore, he is called as Giritara. That is one of his names. And Rama is, of course, goddess, the goddess of fortune, Mahalakshmi. One of her names is Rama Devi. But however, there is another way to understand these two words. We can understand that the name Giritara also refers to Srimati. Giritara Rama refers to Srimati Radharani, because these two words, they come together. They are very closely hemmed together. You see in the verse, it says Giritara and then it says Rama. So we can understand that this two words, Giritara Rama, put together can also mean Srimati Radharani. How is that? Because Srimati Radharani was Giritara, meaning she was protecting the mountain from falling. How was that? Because when Krishna was lifting the Govardhan hill, actually Krishna was very, very tired. That's how the Vrajvasis see Krishna was very, very tired. In their loving mood, they were thinking Krishna is so tired. But then our Srimati Radharani, with a very loving glance, she relieved the fatigue of Krishna. So therefore, she is actually the protector. She is the supreme goddess of fortune. And she was giving pleasure to Krishna in the process. So she was also Rama, because she was giving pleasure. One who gives pleasure is, you have the root word Rama, actually means one who gives pleasure, right? So therefore, she is also Rama. She was giving pleasure to Krishna. And she was preventing the mountain from falling because she was relieving the fatigue of Krishna with her very cooling glance. So like this, Srimati Radharani is also called as Giritara Rama. And also, another meaning of Giritara is Krishna himself. So Krishna himself, he was protecting the inhabitants of Vrindavan by carrying this mountain for 7 days. So another meaning of this Giritara can also refer to Krishna. So like the Sanatana Goswami, he churns out various meanings for these terms, Giritara and Rama. And while Parikshit Maharaj was talking this verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam, as recounted by the ladies on Mathura Bhumi, Parikshit Maharaj also, he developed a very advanced level of prema. He could really relate to this ecstatic mood of the women of Mathura. And in his frame of mind also, he was thinking, how fortunate are these women and how much I can relate to these women. So like that, he was thinking and he was reciting this verse in great ecstasy. So after Parikshit Maharaj took on the mood of these Mathura Vasis and glorified Vrajabhumi, then he now got on to the verses that were recited by Lord Brahma, 10 verses that were recited by Lord Brahma from this chapter that talks about the prayers of Lord Brahma. So in Canto 10, Chapter 14, Parikshit Maharaj, he tries to recite 10 prayers of Lord Brahma. Brahma's prayers, there are plenty in Canto 10, Chapter 14. I believe there are more than 61 verses actually in Canto 10, Chapter 14. But from those 61 verses, Parikshit Maharaj, in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, he just quotes about 10 verses which are loaded and loaded with a lot of glorification of Vrajabhumi. So let's look at these 10 verses and also look at how Sanatana Goswami has relished these verses and what are the meanings he churns out from these verses. So the first verse that is discussed is Canto 10, Chapter 14, verse number 31. So in verse number 31, Brahma tells to Lord Sri Krishna when he's offering prayers to Krishna, O Almighty Lord, how greatly fortunate are the cows and the ladies of Vrindavan, the nectar of whose milk you have happily drunk to your full satisfaction, taking the form of their calves and children. All the Vedic sacrifices performed from time immemorial up to the present day have not given you as much satisfaction as this. This is Canto 10, Chapter 14, Verse 31. So Brahma, he speaks about the great fortune that the ladies of Vrindavan and the cows of Vrindavan had attained by becoming the mothers of Krishna and giving them milk. And this satisfaction is much greater than millions of Ashwamedha Yajnas that can be performed. So actually, when Brahma, he stole the calves and the cowherd boys during the Brahma Vimohan Leela, we all know that Krishna, he assumed the forms of all the calves and all the little cowherd boys. So at that time, these mothers of Vrindavan, they got the opportunity to personally give Krishna milk. And we all know that demigods in general, they are experts in satisfying the desires of everyone. You know, when you offer prayers to certain demigods and rishis, they are experts in fulfilling the prayers. But however, we see Krishna, he is actually the greatest expert. Krishna is the greatest expert because he is giving the people of Vrindavan complete satisfaction by giving himself to them, by becoming their son and giving himself to them. So Krishna, he assumed the forms of the calves and the sons of all these mothers of Vraja just so that he could lovingly drink the milk that they were giving. And Brahma, he was glorifying their great fortune. But at the same time, Brahma, he was feeling very sad that these pastimes are actually going to come to an end. because Brahma Vimohan Leela was over and Brahma has come forward and he started offering prayers and this 1 year period is over. So Brahma was actually feeling sad, and you know, on one side he was feeling ashamed, on the other side he was trying to glorify the residents of Vrindavan and the great fortune that they had attained. But at the same time, he was also feeling so sad because this pastime of Krishna becoming all their children had come to an end. And Brahma was trying to address Krishna as, "Hey Vibho." Vibho means, "O infinite Lord," because he begins the prayer in this verse by calling Krishna, "O infinite Lord." So what is Brahma trying to tell here? Brahma was describing Krishna as Vibho because Krishna is endowed with so much mystic power that he can expand into so many cowherd boys and many, many calves. And also Krishna, with his infinite power, he still remained the unlimited absolute truth, even though he appeared in limited sizes in front of all his eternal devotees. So by calling Krishna Vibho there, Brahma was trying to explain how Krishna can be unlimited and he can do what is ordinarily impossible. So like this, Brahma was glorifying Krishna. Now, one may ask, okay, this is a very beautiful prayer. He has glorified great devotees of Vrajabhumi. He's glorifying the mothers. But then why is Brahma directly not glorifying the great associates who are the cowherd girls, meaning the Sakis and the Manjaris headed by Srimati Radharani and her companions? The reason is because Brahma, he was not yet in that realized platform. He couldn't understand the extraordinary rasas of the gopis' love of Krishna. Because the gopis' supreme devotion, that knowledge had not yet awakened in Brahma's heart. So far, Brahma could only see Krishna as Gopal, the one who herds cows, this young cowherd boy. And he could just see this Gopal going with his tender feet with the cowherd boys in the forest of Vrindavan. And he could yet not see Krishna as Gopinath, who gives pleasure to the gopis. And besides that, Brahma himself, he is one of the oldest servants of Krishna, and he's Krishna's son, right? So he's the firstborn of Krishna, meaning he's the firstborn from Garbhodakshaya Vishnu. So in one sense, he's also Krishna's son, and he naturally wants to avoid intruding into these conjugal relationships that Krishna had with the gopis. So Brahma, he just spoke about how Krishna was enjoying in the pastures of this land of Vrindavan, and all the residents had become so fortunate, all the older residents like the mothers and the cows, they had all become so fortunate by personally giving milk to Krishna. And Parikshit Maharaj, just like how he was enjoying when he was reciting the verses that were sung by the ladies in Mathura and he could understand their mood. Similarly, when he was talking about these beautiful verses sung by Brahma, he could so much relate to Brahma's heart and he could understand the mood of Brahma, and he was completely immersed while he was rechanting these prayers that were offered by Brahma. So the next verse that Parikshit Maharaj talks about is the very next verse, which is verse number 32. Canto 10, chapter 14, verse number 32. So let's see the translation of that verse. It says, "How greatly fortunate are Nanda Maharaj, the cowherd men, and all other inhabitants of Vrajabhumi. There is no limit to their good fortune, because the absolute truth, the source of all transcendental bliss, the eternal supreme Brahman, has become their friend." That eternal supreme Brahman has become their friend. So therefore, Nanda Maharaj and all the residents, all the inhabitants of Vrajabhumi, there is no limit to the good fortune that they have attained. So Krishna, he acts for the benefit of all the Vrajavasis, not in some occasions, but in all occasions. Every second of Krishna's presence in Vrajabhumi was for the pleasure of all the devotees. And he made sure that he provided highest varieties of ecstasy to all these residents of Vrajabhumi. He himself was the source of their intense happiness, and these people, every one of them, they considered Krishna as their dearmost friend. He was just not God. He was just not merely God. He was someone who was one among them and the one who had come to give them the utmost pleasure and the one who was their dearmost friend and well-wisher. So Krishna was just not acting as God in Vrindavan. Actually, in fact, he was acting more as one of them in Vrindavan. So that is the purport of that verse of Srimad Bhagavatam that Parikshit was recounting to his mother Uttara. Then Parikshit, he recites the next verse. This is Canto 10, Chapter 14, verse number 33. So it goes like this, the translation. Yet, even though the extent of the good fortune of these residents of Vrindavan is inconceivable, we 11 presiding deities of various senses headed by Lord Shiva are also most fortunate because the senses of these devotees of Vrindavan are the cups through which we repeatedly drink the nectarian intoxicating beverage of honey of your lotus feet. Such a beautiful verse that is composed by Brahma. Brahma is saying, these residents of Vrindavan, the fortune that they have attained, it is highly inconceivable. It's very, very difficult to understand. And we 11 presiding deities of the different senses, we are so fortunate. We are so fortunate because as a presiding deity of the sense, we are also present in these Vrajavasis when we have the opportunity to act through their senses. So when these Vrajavasis, through their senses, they are perceiving the nectar, the intoxicating nectarian beverage of the honey of the lotus feet of Krishna, we are also getting benefited because we are present in the senses of these Vrajavasis. So how beautifully Brahma has composed this verse. Sanatana Goswami, he churns out a lot of meaning in this particular verse. So he explains, actually, in this material world, we all have human bodies, and there are at least 13 senses that are mentioned. But here, Brahma, he chooses to mention only 11 demigods. Okay? He doesn't talk about two senses which are kind of useless. I mean, useless in the sense cannot be directly used in the service of Krishna. Okay, so let's understand what these senses are and what the presiding demigods are. So in the material world, Lord Shiva, he is the deity who presides over every individual's ego. Brahma, he presides over intelligence. Chandra, he presides over the mind. And then you have Agni, Vayu, like that, Vayu for the nose, Agni for the eyes, like that, Varuna for the palate, like that. You have different demigods who are in control of the various senses that we have. However, there are two other things, one for evacuation, the anus and the genital. Now, this cannot be directly used in the service of Krishna. So therefore, Brahma is just saying 11 senses. Okay, so directly he's just saying 11 senses. And all these Vrajavasis, they are using all of these senses to directly use it in the service of Krishna. And the various demigods who are present in these senses, they are also perceiving the taste of the nectar of Krishna's lotus feet. Because when the Vrajavasis are using the tongue, to taste the remnants of Krishna, or when they are using their ear to hear the glories of Krishna, or when they are using their eyes to see the beautiful form of Krishna, or when they are using their ego and intelligence and mind, all these various demigods are also getting benefited. Now, the word Amrita is used to talk about Krishna's lotus feet that is nectarian, and a word called as asavaha is also used, which means it invigorates their senses. Now, Sanatana Goswami, he says that the lotus feet can be called as asavaha, meaning a beverage extremely intoxicating. And these people who are enjoying this intoxicating beverage, which is the lotus feet of Krishna, these people who are enjoying this asavaha or this intoxicating beverage, they can be called as Amrita, meaning the residents of Rajavasis can also be called as Amrita because they are all liberated souls. They are all liberated souls beyond birth and death. So actually what Sanatana Goswami does is, I'll just repeat what I said. Sanatan Goswami says that in the translation, if you see direct translation, you will see that the Vrajavasi, they're repeatedly drinking the nectarian intoxicating beverage of the honey of the lotus feet. Now, this lotus feet is described in two ways. It is described as asavaha, which is an intoxicating beverage. It is also described as amrita, which is like honey or nectar, okay? Which is described as nectar. Now, Sanatan Goswami, he says that you can say, yes, Krishna's lotus feet is both nectarian and it is intoxicating. You can also say that intoxicating beverage is taken by these people who are immortal, who are amrita. So like that, Sanatan Goswami, he takes out certain Sanskrit words and he gives multiple meanings to this verse, which is very, very relishable. And then Sanatan Goswami, he tells, see, these demigods, they are presiding over the various senses, and each of these demigods, they have the opportunity to drink or rather take in Krishna through these senses of these Vrajavasis. So you can imagine how great these Vrajavasis are, because even these demigods, they want to come and they specifically want to enjoy through the senses of these Vrajavasis, because only these Vrajavasis have direct access to Krishna. So therefore, these demigods, they are considering themselves most fortunate to be present in the bodies of these Vrajavasis. Of course, they are present in the bodies of all living entities. They are present in the bodies of you, me, everybody. But still, they feel that the Vrajavasis are the best. So therefore, they feel fortunate to be present in the senses of the Vrajavasis. Now, another point is that, see, we should understand these residents of Vrajavasis, their bodies are actually spiritual. This is another argument that can be put forward. They are not material people like us. They are very, very spiritual. Then Sanatan Goswami, he explains, Brahma is not wrong when he says that demigods are present in the senses of the Vrajavasis, even though their bodies are spiritual. Because even if we consider their bodies to be spiritual and no mundane demigod can sit in the bodies of the Vrajavasis, still we can argue that in the spiritual world also, in Vaikuntha also, we do have these demigod representatives, right? We have seen that. We have seen that when we saw the description of Vaikuntha, that Chandra, Indra, all of them are present and they are pure spiritual form in the spiritual world as well. So why can't we consider that those spiritual demigods who are present in the spiritual world are present in the senses of these Vrajavasis? So therefore, Brahma is not wrong in saying that everybody is present in the senses of these Vrajavasis, and in fact, we are getting the opportunity to enjoy through the senses of these Vrajavasis. What are they enjoying? They are enjoying the nectar of the lotus feet of Krishna. And of course, you can also argue saying that Lord Shiva himself is very, very spiritual. So there's no question of having any mundane thing related to him, because Shiva is presiding over false ego, over ego of everyone who's present here. So like this, all the aspects of this verse are reconciled by Srila Sanatan Goswami. It's a beautiful verse, especially when you think in terms of how Brahma is relishing that verse, because he is also in charge of intelligence. So he's thinking, how fortunate I am. I'm able to perceive this taste of the nectar of the lotus feet of Krishna through the intelligence of the Vrajavasis. How nicely I'm able to serve them, at the same time also receive some benefit through their senses. So this is how Brahma, he relishes this beautiful verse 10, 14, 33. Now we'll move on to the next verse that was spoken by Brahma and recounted by Parikshit Maharaj, which is 10, 14, 34. Translation, my greatest possible good fortune would be to take any birth, whatever, in this forest of Gokul and have my head bathed by the dust falling from the lotus feet of any of its residents. Their entire life and soul is the Supreme Personality of Godhead Mukunda, the dust of whose lotus feet is still being searched for in the Vedic mantras. This is 10, 14, 34. It says that Brahma, he wants to take birth in the forest of Vrindavan so that his head can be bathed by what? Not by some water of some pious river. He wants his head to be bathed by the dust that is falling from any one of the residents of Rajabhumi. Because the life and soul of all these resilience is only Krishna. And this dust padaduli of these residents of Rajabhumi is the one that all the Vedic mantras are searching. The Vedic mantras, they have done a lot of research and they are able to do so many things in this material world, but they are not able to catch this dust that is coming out from the foot of the Vrajavasis. Actually, 4 verses before also, Brahma offered a very similar prayer, which we did not see, which was verse number 30. We started off from verse number 31 today. But verse number 30 also has a very similar mood of this verse number 34 that we just read. So what is verse number 30? Brahma, he said, my dear Lord, I therefore pray to be so fortunate that in this life as Brahma or in another life, whatever, whenever I take my birth, I may be counted as one of your devotees. I pray that wherever I may be, even among the animal species, I can engage in devotional service at your lotus feet. So you see, Brahma, he already said that he's ready to take any birth, fall anywhere to get the shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. So 3 verses later, Brahma is saying, I just want to be maybe a speck where I can take dust from the lotus feet of the residents of Rajabhumi because they're serving you so nicely. I wish their dust falls on my head. So therefore, I'm ready to take birth again. I want to take birth again, even if it's a blade of grass in Rajabhumi or any other lowly being, any other ant or any creature in the wild forests of Vrindavan. I will be so happy because the cowherd boys and girls, they can just trample on me. So like this, Brahma is praying. Brahma, he says, I just want to be there. I want to be as a blade of grass or I just want to be as any insignificant creature so that I can serve your lotus feet by taking the dust of the lotus feet of your devotees in Vrajabhumi. So now Sanatana Goswami asks, so why couldn't Brahma serve Krishna very comfortably, being in such a high position as Lord Brahma himself? He's the ruler of the universe. And as, you know, he's in his Satyaloka, which is so much presided by the mode of goodness and everything is so comfortable to execute devotional service, why can't he be Brahma and just execute devotional service right there in Satyaloka? What's so difficult in that? Why does he have to come to Vrajabhumi? Why does he have to fall as a grass or an insect and then take the dust and then relish all that? So, but then Brahma, he asserts that he does not want any such, position as Brahma, the great controller. He doesn't want to be that because if he has to continue the point is he doesn't want to be there because he will not be fortunate enough to come and associate with the devotees in Vrindavan, the first thing. Second thing, he doesn't want to come to earth and be born as Brahma, the four-headed Brahma. He doesn't want to be in the same form as the four-headed Brahma in Vrajabhumi. He wants to take only the form of a grass or an insect or any insignificant person in Vrajabhumi, because if he is present as this four-headed form of Brahma, it will not be appropriate in the land of Vrajabhumi. Because Krishna has come here, he's performing his earthly leela here, and if Brahma, who's a great demigod, is sitting there with his four-headed form, it will not be appropriate for Krishna's enjoyable pastimes. And Brahma says, I don't want to go to any other place other than this land of Vrindavan. I don't want to go to some kind of a tapovan where all the ascetics are meditating. So even in this earthly planet, we have many sacred forests where people are, all the jnanis are sitting and meditating. Brahma saying, I don't want to go all there. I want to come only to the forest of Vrindavan. And I do not want to take even this form of Brahma. I just want to be fallen as an insignificant grass so that people can come and trample me. I don't want the association of these jnanis and others. I only want the association of the wonderful devotees in Vrindavan. So all that he wanted was, he considered that this Vrindavan is the topmost of all holy tirthas. And what kind of abhishek he wanted was, he just wanted the abhishek of the dust of the lotus feet of the people in Vrajabhumi. That is the kind of abhishek that he wanted. He did not want abhishek of sacred waters from any river or anything like that. He just wanted the touch, the dust of the lotus feet of the Gokul Vasis or the Vrindavan Vasis. So, and Brahma also says that this is the dust that the Vedas have been searching from time immemorial, and they have still not figured it out. These Vedas, they are trying to teach the world about various conception of materialistic life. They are telling you how to be very comfortable in this life. How will they understand where this dust is or what this dust is all about? So even the Vedas are trying to achieve this dust. But then I really wish that somehow I can hope to attain a birth in this land of Raja so that this dust can actually touch me, this dust that is coming from the feet of the Vrajavasi. So I can only pray for it. So like this, Brahma was telling. And in fact, Brahma was considering himself to be younger than the Vedas. So the Vedas themselves, they are still searching. They are older than me, meaning the Vedas, they have come from the breathing of the Supreme Lord. And the Supreme Lord is the creator of the Vedas. And later, Brahma got the knowledge and he revealed it to the rest of the world. But still, he feels the Vedas are superior to me. Brahma's thinking that the Vedas are much older than me. But still, they have not found this dust of the Vrajavasis. So what hope I have? But still, I can pray. I can only pray, and I can continuously pray that someday I'm able to get this great fortune of being a blade of grass so that I can take the dust of these Vrajavasis. And specifically, he in this verse, he calls Krishna as Mukunda, because he is Mukunda, meaning he is just not Mukunda who gives liberation. He is Mukunda because he is able to give the topmost happiness of prema. A person who is so fortunate that he can go to Vrindavan, be born as a blade of grass and get the dust of these Vrajavasis, what does he get? Does he get just liberation? No. He gets the supreme liberation, vimukti, which is love of God. He gets the topmost liberation, which is love of God. And this is possible only if a person is in contact with the Bhagavan, the Supreme Lord, who has a personal form and who reciprocates with the people who are present there, especially in the land of Vrindavan. So this is how Brahma offers this very beautiful prayer in Canto 10, Chapter 14, Verse Number 54. Moving on to the next verse of Brahma. Brahma says, my mind becomes bewildered just trying to think of what reward other than you could be found anywhere. You are the embodiment of all benedictions which you bestow upon these residents of the cowherd community of Vrindavan. You have already arranged to give yourself to Putana and her family members in exchange for her disguising herself as a devotee. So what is left for you to give these devotees of Vrindavan, whose homes, wealth, friends, dear relations, bodies, children, and very lives and hearts are all dedicated only to you? This is a question Brahma is asking Lord Krishna. Now, what is the inner meaning of this question is what we are going to see. This is Canto 10, Chapter 14, Verse Number 35. Brahma is telling, my mind is becoming bewildered, thinking what you are going to give these residents of Vrindavan. See, when Putana and others came, you gave yourself, okay. So everyone says the highest benediction that the Lord can give is to give himself. But these residents of Vrindavan, what have they given you? They have given you everything. They have given you their homes, their wealth, their children, their relations, their bodies, their very lives. Everything they have given to you. So just giving yourself to the residents of Vrindavan, is it a proper repayment? That is actually the mood in which Brahma is asking this question. So let's churn it out. Lord Brahma, he's so amazed at the perfection of the Vrajavasis and the unique devotion that the Vrajavasis have shown, and how Krishna has become so insolvent, meaning he is not capable of clearing his debt. Now, how can Krishna logically become insolvent, or how can he not be able to clear his debt? How can Krishna not clear his debt? He's the all-powerful. And Krishna, he can clear his debt by giving himself to these people, right? That is the best way of clearing out one's debt. So we see again and again how Krishna, or in all his incarnations, when he reciprocates with his dear devotees, he embraces them, he gives himself to them. But is this enough for the Vrajavasis? Krishna giving himself, is it all sufficient? Let's see. Example, in Vrajabhumi, we saw that some demons came. We saw Putana came. She was a very envious demon and she took pleasure in murdering babies. That is the kind of consciousness she was in. And she disguised herself like a very respectable lady. And she entered the Nandagram, Nanda Maharaj's palace just to kill Krishna. This is her consciousness. This is how she came. She came in the guise of a beautiful lady and she wanted to give poison to Krishna. And what did Krishna give in return? Krishna gave himself in return. He made sure that she became the position of a mother and Krishna gave himself to her, right? So for such an envious demon, Krishna is giving himself to them. So is the calculation correct? Meaning for demons, Krishna is giving himself. So for a Vrajavasis also, if Krishna gives himself, is it an equal way of reciprocation? Krishna should be doing something more, right? That's what Sanatan Goswami is asking. Now one can argue, okay, for the Vrajavasis, Krishna gave himself to the individual Vrajavasis. Krishna gave himself to the family of the Vrajavasis also. Each and every Vrajavasi associates also, Krishna gave himself equally. So therefore, Krishna has done very good reciprocation. No, it is refuted here. Because this Akasura and Bakasura, they were also associates of Putana. Just because they were associates of Putana, when they came, they also got liberated. Krishna gave himself to them also. So then how can we say that Krishna, he can get absolved of all the debts that he has by just giving himself to the Vrajavasis? He should be doing something more. Because these devotees in Vrajabhumi, they have done so much devotional service. Definitely they are much better than these demons who have come to Vrajabhumi. So the Vrajavasis certainly deserve something better. Actually, this is an indirect question that is being put by Brahma. Brahma is telling Krishna, actually, you are forever insolvent. You can never repay them. It is not at all possible. You can repay the demons, you can repay anybody, but you can never ever repay the Vrajavasis. They are much better. They are so supremely great that you cannot do anything for them. Now the Supreme Lord, the omniscient, omnipotent controller who can do anything and everything, remains insolvent to the Vrajavasis. Next, in the next verse, another very beautiful verse by Brahma. Brahma says, my dear Lord Krishna, until people become your devotees, their material attachment and desires remain plunderers. Their home remain prisons and their affectionate feelings for their family members remain foot shackles. This is Canto 10, Chapter 14, verse number 36. So Brahma is telling, until one takes to devotional service and one becomes a devotee, really, this material world where they are in, be it home or wealth or family or whatever, these are all just shackles and they're just prisons. Until and unless they taste the nectar of devotional service. So, now, in this verse, actually there is another level of conversation that is going on. So, now, when Brahma asked that tricking question, right, in the previous verse, saying that you can never repay these Vrajavasis, at that time, what if Krishna asks Brahma back? Why should the Vrajavasis expect anything more? See, these sannyasis, they have, performed so many austerities. They have given up their homes. They have given up their wealth. They have given up all sorts of attachments. They have renounced everything. They have freed themselves from material contamination. And Krishna is, they are just to attain Krishna. But these Vrajavasis, they are all sitting at home. They are all at home and they are having, him. So isn't that enough? Isn't Krishna, being fair? For renunciants, great renunciants who have given up everything, Krishna has not done anything more, right? He's giving himself, meaning he's giving them liberation. So what about these Vrajavasis? These Vrajavasis are simply at home. So what is so wrong in just giving himself and not giving something more. This is how Krishna would argue with Brahma. But then Brahma, he argues back with Krishna and he tells, these Vrajavasis, they are so much more praiseworthy than any of these sannyasis that you're talking. Because these Vrajavasis, they have been directly involved in serving Krishna by dovetailing each and every activity they have been doing. So for the Vrajavasis, the life and soul is Krishna. And whatever they do with all their senses, with all their hearts, at the core of their hearts, they are always thinking of Krishna and they are dovetailing every activity for Krishna. But however, the jnanis, they have all other problems. These sannyasi, so-called jnanis who are giving up things, they are into so many problems. They cannot dovetail their activities. They are not developing love for Krishna. Just because they're doing all these austerities, just because they can attain the state of liberation and they can attain oneness with Brahman. So their mood is very different from the devotional mood that the Vrajavasis have. The Vrajavasis, all their desires, all their attachments, everything is for the service of Krishna. All that they want is devotional service to him. And with every single action of the Vrajavasis, they are actually just trying to serve Krishna. These sannyasis, strict sannyasis, these jnanis, they may be practicing renunciation. But ultimately, none of their strict disciplines is going to bear any desired fruit. And all that they can possibly get in the practice of their strict renunciation is pride and self-delusion. So that is the max they can go. But however, the Vrajavasis, on the other hand, they have really given everything to Krishna. And really, Krishna cannot repay them in any way. Even if he's giving himself to the Vrajavasis also, there is no question of making a complete repayment to the Vrajavasis. So that's how Brahma actually talks this verse. Then the next verse, this is verse number 37. It goes like this, translation. My dear master, Brahma is telling Krishna, although you have nothing to do with this material existence, you come to this earth and imitate material life just to expand the varieties of ecstatic enjoyment of your surrendered devotees. Canto 10, chapter 14, verse number 37. So Krishna might explain that he comes to Vrajabhumi not only to enjoy pastimes with his devotees, but also to become their relative. So Krishna might say, okay, Brahma, I am coming to Vrajabhumi not just because I have to enjoy pastimes, but also I want to become one among them. I want to be their child. I want to be their lover. I want to have some very personal reciprocations. I want to become one among their relatives and, you know, really, really, you know, be theirs. So Krishna is trying to say that I have come here to increase the intensity of their love for me and increase their ecstasy. But then Brahma is saying, no, I don't think so. Because I just feel that you're coming here, you coming here, becoming their son and becoming their child is just a superficial show of becoming one among them. Even if you come like this, even if you are coming as the one of their children, you are the Supreme Lord. You are the Supreme Lord. And whatever you may do, there is no way that you can truly repay the wonderful things that these Vrajavasis have given to you. Because Krishna's devotees, your devotees, fully surrendered devotees, they accept everything they do, every little thing that they have in their life as the Mahaprasad of yours, and they have any sort of attachment only because it is going to please you. So you cannot do much for these exalted devotees. You will always remain indebted to them. There is no way you're going to escape from this. So this is an inner meaning of Brahma's verse that we spoke, that, hey Krishna, this is the verse, the translation is, although you don't have anything to do with material existence, you come to this earth and imitate material life just to expand the varieties of ecstatic enjoyment for your surrendered devotees. So Brahma, also he has a little sarcastic tone where he's saying in this verse that, yeah, you're coming here, but still, you know, you can do all that. You can become one among them. You can try to give pleasure to them. But remember, you can never, never, ever repay completely these Vrajavasis for the love that they have shown you. The next verse is verse number 38. A very, very important, one of the best prayers of Brahma. Brahma has some very beautiful, of course, Brahma's prayers, everything is important. But there are some verses which stand out. And one of the verse is verse number 38 that says, Jananta eva jananto kimbahu tyana me prabho manaso vapusho vacho vaibhavam tava gocharaha. There are people who say, I know everything about Krishna. Let them think that way. As for me, I do not wish to speak very much about this matter. Oh my Lord, let me say this much. As far as your opulence is concerned, they are all beyond the reach of my mind, body and words. This is a very, very beautiful prayer indicating that actually nobody can know the extent of the glories of Krishna. Nobody can know the extent of the glories of the Vrajavasis. None of this can be understood. Even Brahma is saying, it is all beyond the reach of my mind, body and words. And Srila Sanatana Goswami, he kind of, you know, dissects this verse and he tries to explain the purpose of the statement by Brahma. So, when Brahma says that I cannot understand with my mind, body and words, Brahma, he is trying to declare the unimportance of jnana and the superiority of bhakti. Just with our mind, body and words, we cannot understand everything because Krishna is transcendental. Also, he is praising the opulences of Krishna. So when he is praising the, as far as your opulences are concerned, you are beyond the reach of my mind, body and words. This is what Brahma is saying. So when he is praising Krishna's opulences, indirectly he is also mentioning that Krishna is the supreme transcendental personality of Godhead, meaning he has a form and he is a person. A person has all complete opulences. And the other point that Brahma is making is that Brahma, he says, after drinking from the vast nectarian ocean of the glories of the Supreme Lord and the Vrajavasis, Brahma cannot help but laugh at those who think they know all these glories. So Brahma is just laughing at anyone who says that they understand the mood of the Vrajavasis or they understand Krishna. So like this, in one verse, he's putting forth three statements. The first statement is the superiority of bhakti over jnana. Nobody can really do this with your intellect or mind. You cannot understand. Second, Krishna's glories are all transcendental and Krishna is a person. He has unlimited opulences. Krishna is a person and he has loving reciprocations with his devotees. And thirdly, if at all someone says they understand these things, Brahma only laughs at them. So he ironically encourages anyone who's trying to pursue the goal of, understanding Krishna. He's laughing at them. Okay, if you want to try, you can try, but you will never ever understand what Krishna is. It is not at all possible. And in this verse, Brahma also calls Krishna as Prabhu. So when he says Prabhu, he means to say that Krishna has appeared as a perfection of all beauty and all attractive personal qualities. And it is very difficult to describe all the qualities of Krishna by one's words. So therefore, he says that Krishna's opulences, his mind, body, everything, it is excelled, it is the topmost. And then he also says that don't ever think that even anybody can understand the extent of Krishna's glories because Brahma himself is a Gunavatar. Now, he has so many potencies, but he is saying, I cannot understand anything about the Vrajavasis or I cannot understand about Krishna. So it is not possible, even if one is a Gunavatar, one cannot possibly understand the greatness of Krishna. So in fact, Brahma is the composer, meaning he is the, of course, the Vedic literatures or the Vedas, they ultimately come from the Supreme Lord. But still, Brahma also composes them and he distributes the Vedic literature to the entire world. He's our grandfather. So if the very first living entity of this universe cannot understand anything with his mind, body and words, then what to talk about us? Nobody can really understand the full extent of the glories of the Vrajavasis and the extent of the glories of Krishna's reciprocations with him. Then, verse number 39, Brahma says, "My dear Krishna, I now humbly request your permission to leave. Actually, you are the knower and seer of all things. Indeed, you are the Lord of all universes, and yet I offer this one universe unto you." Very, very interesting statement Brahma makes. He says that you are the Lord of everything. You are the Jagatpati. You are the Lord of all the universes. You know everything. You are omniscient. You know the heart of every living entity. But still, I want to offer this one universe which I am responsible to you. I just want to give it to you. Brahma is telling that he is unfit to stay in the presence of the Vrajavasis for too long. So therefore he is saying, I need your permission to leave. I don't think I'm fit to stay here anymore. Because he fears that he might commit more and more offenses. Already he has committed a major offense by separating. separating meaning by stealing the cowherd boys and the calves. So he feels that he's going to commit more offenses if he stays in Vrindavan for long. Generally, it is recommended that with our offensive mentality, it is not recommended to stay in the land of Vrindavan for too long. So even when we just visit for 3 days. Generally, of course, there are Rajavasis, there are people who settle in Vrindavan, there are wonderful devotees. But for a person who feels that he has an offensive mentality, it is better to avoid. So therefore, Brahma is saying that I may be committing more offenses, so I think it's time I leave. He says that I want to leave. But then Brahma, he just had a request saying that he wants to be born. He wants to be born as a blade of grass. He wants to take the dust of the lotus feet of the devotees and all that. But now he's saying he wants to leave. So what is this contradiction? So therefore, Brahma, he says that actually it is very, very difficult for him to change his body at this point in time. Because Brahma's lifespan, we all know, is 2 prarardhas, which is like 250s, the first 50 of his years and the second 50 of his years. So therefore, Brahma knows very well that he has a position to take care of. Okay, he has a position to take care of, and he cannot give up his position. He cannot give up his duties, which were assigned by Krishna himself. So right now, it may not be possible for him to be born as a blade of grass immediately. So therefore, he says that he somehow, if not in this life, at least in future, he should get the dust of the lotus feet of the Vrajavasis. But immediately it would be better that he goes back and resumes his duty. And Krishna, who's omniscient, who knows everything, should understand the heart of Brahma. He should understand that actually Brahma's intention is actually to glorify the Vrajavasis. And otherwise, Brahma feels very, very unfit to continue to stay there in Vrajabhumi and become a grass immediately. Moreover, Krishna himself, he was in so much debt to the Vrajavasis, right? So if Brahma is present there, how would Krishna have loving reciprocations openly with all the devotees in Vrindavan? Brahma would only be an obstruction in Vrindavan, and he would hinder this loving attraction between the Vrajavasis and Krishna. So therefore Brahma, he says, I want to leave now. And Brahma also says another thing is that Brahma says, you are the creator of all these universes. So he says that you are omniscient, and in fact, you are only Jagannatha. And I am very, very insignificant, because no person in this world is a real controller. Brahma may be controlling one universe, just one universe. And yes, he is the leader of our universe. But still, neither Brahma nor any Jiva can at all be a controller of everything. Meaning, he is not a true controller. So therefore, Brahma feels that only Krishna is Jagannath, only he is the Lord of the universe. And this Brahma is just an insignificant servant who's taking care of one universe. And therefore, as a menial service, he wants to place it at the lotus feet of Krishna. So he just wants to place this one menial, little insignificant universe that he's taking charge of at the lotus feet of Krishna as an offering to Krishna. So he says that your servants, they all have pure love and for you, and they have attained a very super excellent status. And this pure love that the Vrajavasis have achieved, they cannot attain easily. It is possible only when one has complete surrender. And I have seen how much they have surrendered their lives to you. So taking inspiration from them, I just want to surrender this little thing that I have, I so-called have, or you have given it to me, and I have it under my, I'm just a caretaker. So seeing the, taking inspiration from these Vrajavasis who have surrendered everything to you, I know that whatever so-called position I have also, I should be surrendering to you. So therefore, this little universe, I want to place at your lotus feet. So Brahma is like an infant bird that is trying to chew again and again what the mother has already chewed. So therefore, considering this Krishna as the mother bird who has already having everything, including this universe that he is taking care of, he wants to give what has already been chewed by Krishna. So he is offering this universe at the lotus feet of Krishna. So this is how this verse is being explained. And then we have the final verse, which we will quickly go through. I know we are 10 minutes over time, but I thought these 10 verses of Brahma, though I'm not doing it in great detail, like how it is described in the book, and just taking a few parts of it and trying to explain in because of the time limit that we have, I'll quickly finish the last verse and then we can conclude for today. So this is the 40th verse. It says, "My dear Sri Krishna, you bestow happiness upon the lotus-like Vrishni dynasty and expand the great oceans consisting of earth, the demigods, the brahmanas, and the cows. You dispel the dense darkness of irreligion and oppose the demons who have appeared on this earth. O Supreme Personality of Godhead, as long as this universe exists and as long as the sun shines, I will offer my obeisances unto you." So this is the last verse that is being discussed here from Brahma's prayers. Brahma, he begs leave of his master and he compares Krishna both to the sun and the moon. Okay, he says, you bestow happiness unto this Vrishni dynasty. Just like how the sun, you are very much like the sun and the moon, and you're giving joy to everybody, to this entire Vrishni dynasty. He is like the moon because he is nourishing the earth, the demigods, the brahmanas, and the animals. So like this, he is both the sun because he is making the lotus-like Vrishni dynasty to flower. So he is also the sun. So like this, he is both the sun and the moon. And also, he is both the sun and the moon because he is counteracting this darkness of irreligion that is there on earth by you know, checking all the demoniac forces. So Krishna is therefore, he's compared to both sun and the moon that can act in various ways. And he tells that, Krishna has being present on earth, he can remove the darkness of ignorance. He can remove this ignorance like the sun. What is this ignorance? These ignorance are like the Rakshasas, like Kamsa. They are like demons like Kamsa and so many other demoniac forces that were present when Krishna was there. Not only that, there are other demoniac forces also in the hearts of several people on earth, like the demoniac forces of karma and jnana. Even these are also demoniac forces as compared to bhakti, because only bhakti is the topmost pure thing. Only bhakti is pure. The rest of it, they are all demoniac diversions. So therefore, he's telling Krishna, you are like the sun. You're removing all these other means like karma, jnana, karma mishra. You know, all these things you're removing and you're just making only pure bhakti to blossom. And not only that, of course, you're also vanquishing various demons who came in the way of these devotees of Vrindavan. Then he says that pure love of Krishna is possible in this Vrajabhumi, and when you come down to this earth, you are actually removing all these udharma, meaning false principles. You're removing all the false principles. He says you are establishing the best of all religious principles, which is devotional service. So this deviation, jnana, karma, or anything else, they are all like rakshasas and they are all like false principles. So therefore, as the arka or the sun, you're coming to this earth and you're removing everything. Now there is also another meaning to arka. Arka means the sun. It also means another thing. It means insignificant trees. There is a species of trees that is called as the arka trees. Now these arka trees, they are actually the least of all the species in Vrajabhumi. Because you know, in Vrajabhumi, every single living entity is trying to serve Krishna in various ways. But however, the arka trees has very less to offer. Neither the leaves of the or any part of the tree is actually very, very useful in Krishna's service. But then the same verse can be understood as Krishna offering his obeisances to the arka, meaning to Krishna who's shining. One meaning is that Brahma is trying to offer his obeisances to Krishna who's like the shining sun. The other meaning of the last part of the statement is that Brahma is trying to offer his obeisances to everybody in Vrajabhumi, including the arka trees. These arka trees, they are so insignificant. They are not even able to offer themselves much in devotional service. But Brahma thinks they are also so great because they are born in this land of Vrajabhumi. So therefore, Brahma is saying every single speck, every single living entity in Vrajabhumi is completely worthy of homage, worthy of offering my prayers. So therefore, I'm going to respect everybody, including the arka trees. And he offers his obeisances to every single dust, every single speck in Vrajabhumi, and he offers his obeisances to Krishna, who's like the sun who came to remove all the darkness of this world. So like this, these 10 verses were churned out by Srila Sanatan Goswami and of course by Parikshit as he is narrating the story to Mother Uttara. And the next few verses that will be quoted by Parikshit will be again from Srimad Bhagavatam, but there will be other verses, not from Brahma's prayers, but from other places. And it will continue to talk about the glories of Vrajabhumi and the residents of Vrajabhumi in a general way. So we will take those verses in our next session and we will see how it is being described. So we'll stop for now. And if you have any questions, comments or realizations, you can please go ahead. Or any corrections, please go ahead. Hare Krishna.
I know these explanations are so in detail. So I just had a question. So you said that these verses are taken from where, Mataji?
Brahma's prayers, Canto 10, Chapter 14.
Okay. So then, got it.
Yeah, Canto 10, Chapter 14, Brahma's prayers, right after Brahma Vimohan Leela and the Bhagavatam. He is off. That chapter has, I told you, right? It has more than, I think, 58 verses or it has 61 verses, the chapter, Canto 10, Chapter 14. Of that, from verses 30 to 40, Brahma is discussing. Parikshit is discussing to Mother Uttara. And Sanatan Goswami has given beautiful realizations and different ways of relishing this verse. But actually, if you just read the Brihad Bhagavatamrita book, it will be much better than the class. Because in the class, I could see only limited things. I couldn't cover every word of what Sanatan Goswami has written. So
it's so amazing to hear today. And the exact insight of how the demigods feel, that why they should be here and why they are not given the chance also. And how fortunate are we, or at least the Vrajvasi brother. Like, it is amazing. Amazing, Mataji. And the way you have narrated it and explained it, it just brings away more love for Bhagavatam Dutta. And I don't know when I'll be able to read it. But I'm really, really grateful to you for taking this up, Mataji. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Mataji, for your kind words and encouraging me. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Hare Krishna.
Oh, very, very beautiful class, Mataji. Thank you so much. So, Mataji, this Brahma's prayers were spoken like when he was recreating. Is it that time?
Mm-hmm.
He took away the Krishna's friends and cows and
everything. Yes. Yes, Mataji, that is right.
Okay. So, but I've heard that after Brahma said these prayers, Krishna did not say anything because he was so angry with Brahma. Am I correct? I mean, I've heard like this.
Yeah, he didn't want to say anything and he just went away. Yeah, that is right. But, you know, you can churn out various meanings in every single action that was performed. Yeah. So because Brahma, one reason that he didn't want to, he was in this mood of a cowherd boy and he was enjoying with his cowherd friends. So he did not want to spoil that mood. So he just didn't, in the presence of his cowherd friends, he didn't give too much importance to whatever was told and he moved away. That's all.
Okay. Because he got separated from them for a year. So he got so mad and he did not say anything, although he praised about Vrajavasi, Vrindavan and everything so much, but he didn't say anything, he just left. So, but I heard that Krishna also said something in between when he talked to Brahma about something, right? I heard you said that.
No. Krishna, I mean, if Krishna argues like this, these are all the acharyas. They try to churn out what could have, you know, propelled, what could have inspired Brahma to say the next words. Maybe would if Krishna had argued like this, Brahma had a counter argument like that. Oh. So it's not that Krishna verbally talked.
Okay, Mataji. Actually, these prayers are so beautiful. When we talk about other prayers like Kunti's Maharani's prayers or Gajendra prayers, there are so many beautiful prayers. Like Krishna was pleased after hearing, but I was always thinking Brahma's prayers are there, but he didn't say anything, he just left. So, I mean, then can you please help me to change my mood or my perspective about Brahma prayers? Because when I heard they're so beautiful, but I always have this thing in mind, but Krishna didn't say anything. He was not pleased or what? What happened? He didn't say. So I always have that in mind.
Okay. As of now, one thing I can remember, maybe I should have, again, read those verses again. But one thing that I remember, which I heard or, I read, is that Krishna, I'm trying to get the exact verse. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to get the exact verse where Krishna just left. Let me see. One second. Okay. So Krishna left because he just didn't want, he was thinking, hey, who's this four-headed person who's coming and talking all this? And he just ignored and he went away because he didn't want to spoil the mood in which he was with the residents, with the cowherd boys and others. You know, he didn't want to understand, he didn't want to reveal himself as being the Supreme Lord in Rajabhumi. So that was the mood in which Krishna actually walked away. But I just wanted to pick out that verse and the commentary. Hold on. Let me see. I think he takes leave in verse number 30. I'll request permission to leave and then, yeah. Having thus offered, verse number 41, let me read that. Having thus offered his prayers, Brahma circumambulated his worshipable Lord, the unlimited personality of God, at three times and then bowed down at his lotus feet, the appointed creator of the universe, then returned to his own residence. Okay, now the next one was, after granting his son Brahma permission to leave, the Supreme Personality of Godhead took the calves who were still there, who were still where they had been a year earlier and brought them to the river bank where he had been taking his meal and where his cowherd boyfriends remained just as before. See, now I'll tell you the purport. Please hear carefully. This is the purport. The word Swabhuvam to his own son indicates that Lord Krishna forgave the offense of Brahma that Brahma had committed and treated him with affection as his son. It is stated in this verse that the original cowherd boyfriends and calves were situated just as before, near the bank of the river Yamuna in the forest respectively. So previously the calves had disappeared within the forest and Lord Krishna had gone to search for them. Not finding them, the Lord had returned to the river bank to discuss the situation with his cowherd boyfriends. But they had also disappeared. Now the cows were once again in the forest and the boys were once again on the bank of the river ready to take their lunch. According to Srila Sanatan Goswami, the calves and boys remained in the forest and on the river bank respectively for one full year. Lord Brahma did not actually take them away to another place. By the Lord's omnipotent illusory energy, the gopis and the other residents of Vrindavan did not notice the calves and boys, nor did the calves and boys notice the passing of a year's time or feel any hunger, cold or thirst. All this was a part of the pastime arranged by the Lord's illusory potency. Lord Brahma thought, I have kept all the boys and calves of Goloka sleeping on a bed of mystic potency, and to this very day they have not risen. A similar number of boys and calves have been playing with Krishna for one whole year, yet they are different from the ones illusioned by my mystic potency. Who are they? Where did they come from? Nothing is invisible to the Supreme Lord. Thus, Lord Krishna appeared to be searching for the calves and boys only to enact the dramatic pastime of bewildering Lord Brahma. After Brahma surrendered and offered prayers, Lord Krishna returned to the original boys and calves who appeared exactly as before, although their size had somewhat increased because of 1 year's growth. According to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, since Lord Krishna was playing exactly like an innocent young cowherd boy in Vrindavan, this is the point I was trying to mention. I'm reading it now. According to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, since Lord Krishna was playing exactly like an innocent cowherd boy in Vrindavan, after four-headed Brahma offered his prayers, the Lord maintained his role as a young cowherd boy and thus remained silent before Brahma. Krishna's silence indicates the following thoughts. Now, here is your answer, the different thoughts. Where did this four-headed Brahma come from? What is he doing? What are these words that he keeps speaking? I am busy looking for my calves. I am just a cowherd boy and do not understand all this. Lord Brahma had considered Lord Krishna an ordinary cowherd boy and had treated him as such. After accepting Brahma's prayers, Krishna continued to play as a cowherd boy and thus did not answer the four-headed Brahma. Rather, Krishna was more interested in rejoining his cowherd boyfriends for the picnic lunch on the bank of the river Yamuna. This is Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. And in the initial first verse, it says, the word Swabhuvam to his own son indicates that Lord Krishna forgave the offense of Brahma. Brahma had committed and treated him with affection as his son. So this is how Prabhupada presents it. And at the end, this is the point I was trying to make in the beginning. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that he was just too engrossed. He didn't want to bother himself with any demigod. So.
Okay. So wonderful. That's so nice. Krishna didn't even bother. I mean, like how sometimes kids, whatever we say, they just go into their...
Kids are kids. Krishna is also a kid.
Thank you so much for reading it out, Mataji. Thank you so much.
Hare Bol.
Hare Krishna.
Do we have any other comments or questions?
Hare Krishna Mataji. I just had one thing to ask. Is there anybody else asking? Go ahead.
No.
Okay. So Mataji, now these are both our some offenses done by Brahma, right? And we also have Indra also done offenses. So if there is a now in this, like if you said that Lord Krishna, he had nothing to say and he was not angry with Brahma. And with Indra also, he was angry initially. And with Lord Brahma also, was he angry initially? Or what is it? And if in both the offenses, how would you compare both? In the Govardhan Lila, it is that because Krishna had all his gopis together, all his friends together, that is the reason also, I think I have heard in a class, right, that was one reason that is more is that he got together with his friends. So there was no reason to be offended. So how will you compare both these pastimes, Mataji?
So different acharyas will they give different perspectives, and all are relishable. All of these are relishable. So some acharyas will say have said that you know, the offense that is created by Brahma was greater, because first and foremost thing, he was in a more responsible position and he took away everybody. But whereas Indra, yes, he committed an offense, but everyone was together, right? So that is one way of relishing the pastime. The other way is to see that how Indra, he actually, when he went and asked for forgiveness also, what was there at the back of his mind? The only thing at the back of his mind when he was asking forgiveness is, I do not want to lose my post. So he was asking forgiveness like that. But whereas Brahma, you see the mood in which Brahma is asking forgiveness. It's very different. It's very different. Brahma also feels that, you know, he's constantly glorifying the Vrajavasis. So there are different moods reflected in these prayers. There are different moods in the relationships between great demigods and Krishna. And acharyas churn out these different realizations. So what we can take from all this is, yeah, even if we make a great offense, it is always good to go and apologize in the right attitude. In an attitude where you do not want to, you know, repeat the mistake again, at least. The attitude in which Brahma had apologized was also very, very significant. You know, the way we all apologize, everyone apologizes, but the mood in which the apology is done matters a lot. So ultimately, Krishna, he's forgiving. He forgives everybody. He forgives everybody. So these are different relationships, Mataji. That's all. I can comment only so much. And we can learn from every single relationship. And everyone's relationship is glorious. So we can take the best we can from each of these relationships and these stories and these interactions.
That's wonderful. I was like listening to this and the acharyas, how they have, like, the exact word which you have used is churned. Exactly, this churning.
They have the actually out. If you can kindly read this section from Rad Bhagavatamrita, Sanatana Goswami has given so many pages for each one verse. I tried to compress it into one class.
Very good, very good.
Yeah, so, but there is a lot, Mataji. And also, maybe I didn't deliver it enough. He has done an amazing job for every phrase. He has given multiple meanings, and how when the Sanskrit words are used, and, you know, when they are juxtaposed in a particular way, they will give a different meaning. So I didn't get into too many details because each of us will take one class. So that's why.
Now I'm getting confused, Mataji. You would say, like, we start with Bhagavad Gita, then we go to Bhagavatam. Is this lifetime going to be sufficient enough to read the scripture? Hey, Krishna, I don't understand. Like, at the time, if we start reading, Prabhu will say, go and take sannyasin somewhere now. So, yes, what do you recommend, Mataji? Like, how do we start reading? Like, if I have to start reading Bhagavatam, Krishna consciousness, it is every day you have something new, and yes, I want to do this, I want to do this. But then 24 hours are not sufficient. So what, can you just guide something, like how do you divide your time and how do you do your, along with your sadhana, along with so many amazing services, and also this, not only reading, but studying rather. Can you please little bit guidance on that, Mataji?
Mataji, okay, I am not actually very good, but still I can just give some ideas, and these ideas, they vary from person to person what each one can do. As far as I have seen, for me, hearing works a lot, meaning like I can hear and I feel very comfortable hearing. Each person has a comfort zone. Some people are very good at reading, some people are good at hearing. Some people can chant, you know, continuously for hours together without fatigue. So everyone has their strength in Krishna consciousness. So my suggestion would be to hear in order. You see, we all hear classes. That is very nice. That is very good. This is only a suggestion. I mean, not that I'm an expert or I'm trying to advise, but I'm just sharing what could work for you. Please take it in that way. For me, structure is very important, meaning I hear two classes. Definitely I hear the morning Bhagavatam class, CC class, I hear classes, yes,
But other than that, for me, when it comes to self-study, I have to do it in a structured way. Meaning, when I begin, I have to go in order and I have to end. Anything. That's why I like seminars. One thing is because there is a beginning, there is an end, and there is continuity. There's no breaking. So you get the entire book. So my way that I had at least little bit tried to understand Bhagavad Gita or Bhagavatam or CC was I tried to hear the entire book. Because I have difficulty in sitting in front of the book or a computer for a long time to read. I prefer hearing. That is the reason. I started off by hearing of narrations. That's how I started. Hearing the narration of the Bhagavad Gita, hearing the narration of Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita. That's how I start. For me, it should be beginning, it should be ending. If it takes 6 months or 5 months, whatever the span is, it has to complete. I cannot leave it half done. I have, you know, for me, it is like that. That's how it should go. So, but other than that, you also tune into classes with interesting subjects, which will really help you nourish and help you read further. And when you're hearing, one thing that I would suggest is even if you're hearing a narration, for example, Amala Bhakta Maharaj has done all the narrations. So if you're hearing, and there are so many wonderful devotees even now from, you know, who are doing narrations and who are uploading videos. So definitely listen to narrations of the book. Sometimes the narrations have purports also. That is in fact very nice. If you can listen to narrations with purports and then come back to the book. Meaning if you have heard one chapter today, go back to the book and see which part of the commentary, which part of the verse you like, and go and read Prabhupada's commentary on it. And if possible, if you're trying to get deep into that verse, also open up the other commentaries like Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur or Srila Jiva Goswami. Open and understand the verse in depth. This is what helped me. First I hear it in a bird's view. I go through the entire thing and then I stop at different places every day to check out on certain verses at least, if not each and if you read each and every verse purport, that is the best. If you cannot at least choose some of the verses or the purports that really stuck and you wanted to relish them again, so go and try to read. Prabhupada has generally included the commentaries of all the other acharyas. His purports are self-sufficient. But sometimes you want to churn more. Yes, open up the other commentaries and try to relish them. So that way, chapter by chapter also, you can complete the entire Bhagavatam. It's not hard to complete Bhagavatam as a combination or Bhagavatam or anything, even CC. As a combination of hearing and reading, it is possible. It is possible. Because our ears are free most of the day. If you just keep hearing as you're doing any activity, you can keep filling yourself with Krishna consciousness. It's the easiest way, according to me. Again, it's a personal thing. Not everyone is comfortable with hearing. But for me, I feel the ears are free the whole day. So you can just keep hearing, doing anything. So I don't know if that helped, Mataji.
Yes, yes, Mataji. Yes. At least this listening part I've taken from you. And then I have like, oh, every day the earpods in my ears. So, but that really helps, Mataji. Thank you so much for your detailed explanation and guidance. Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you, Mataji. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Thank you, Mataji, for all this, as usual, giving such a beautiful sessions. And today, how nicely you have covered all the wonderful prayers by Lord Brahma. So that's so helpful. And yeah, thank you for even telling us about how you progress in your sadhana. So, yeah, very true that, you know, listening really helps and going back and forth to Prabhupada's purport and other acharya's commentary, that really helps. And in this regard, you know, even I have to say one thing that, you know, how even I have heard quite a few times that Indra's offense was much more grave. Well, sorry, Brahma's offense was much more grave than as compared to Indra. Because Indra gave the opportunity to all the Vrajavasis to stay and come together under one umbrella. Whereas Brahma made that offense by taking away the Vrajavasis like the cowherd boys and the cows. But as you said that, you know, we can churn it in a different way, however, Acharya. So even I was thinking that even Brahma's offense was also not that great, because yes. he also helped
expand,
you know, helped Krishna to expand. And that way, you know, all the cows were able to, you know, feed Krishna through their milk. And it's only this time that all the gopis, as per Purnamashi, you know, all the gopis were married to Krishna.
Yes.
So, you know, even his offense is not great. So the ultimate point is that whatever happens, Krishna's wish.
Yes.
Krishna's will, because he wants to fulfill the desires of all the gopis, because the gopis want Krishna as their husband. So Krishna fulfilled, you know, through this pastime. So,
perfect.
You know,
yes.
Yeah, whatever, you know, pastimes we hear, and all these pure devotees who looks like apparently that they have committed mistake, is just, you know, it's Krishna's hand behind everything. But yes, you know, we should always take inspiration from all these pastimes, that, you know, we should not commit. And as you said, that even if some committed, apologize in a, you know, very humble manner, that how Brahma wants to become a blade of grass, whereas Indra wants forgiveness only because he wants to save his position. Of Indra.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Mataji, for taking so much effort and making us relish through the Bhagavatam. Thank you for everything. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Kirti Vasundari Mataji, for adding on. Thank you so much. Thank you for churning it further.
Hare Krishna Mataji. This is Vivek here. Thank you so
Hare
much
Krishna.
for taking us through these amazing prayers of Lord Brahma. I just wanted to share a realization, and I have a follow-up question. So in this particular verse, Brahma, he says that there are people who say, I know everything about Krishna. Let them think that way. So then finally he says that as far as your opulences are concerned, they are all beyond the reach of my mind, body and words. But sometimes Brahma's realization bewilders us, at least me too. Because this verse, there is another verse in the third canto which really struck me when I read it. It's 3:15:24. Lord Brahma said, my dear demigods, the human form of life, this is after he describes the whole realm of Vaikuntha, how the Vaikuntha realm looks like and everything. And then he says, my dear demigods, the human form of life is of such importance that we also desire to have such life. For in the human form, one can attain perfect religious truth and knowledge. If one in this human form of life does not understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead and His abode, it is to be understood that he is very much affected by the influence of external nature.
Wow.
So, I mean, for me, if as soon as I read this verse and 10:14:38, where he says, I do not know much about you, it seems very, what to say, when you read the later, some purport later when Vrinda was asking the question, it seems like he was put into a situation where he himself forgot his own position. Like he himself was in influence of illusionary energy, where he has the understanding, but just to enhance probably his humility, or I don't know what Krishna is trying to teach us here. Can you please throw some light on that, Mataji? Because Brahma gives some amazing realizations throughout Bhagavatam here and there, bits and pieces. The first time when he gets darshan of Lord Vishnu, then here now in the 10th canto. But then again he says, I don't know anything. So is he trying to teach us something else apart from what he's trying to mention in the 10th canto?
Oh yeah, that's very, very beautiful. Thanks for bringing up this verse also. And yes, Brahma gives out some amazing realizations, and that is so true. And as Guru Maharaj always says, that these great demigods, they are actually very, very exalted. They are great devotees and they teach by example. Sometimes Krishna chooses them and puts them in this kind of a condition where through their mistakes we can learn. So they are all very exalted personalities, and it is very hard to, you know, like make a quote-unquote judgment on them. And even Shripad Madhvacharya, I know that for this particular chapter, being in this Brahma Sampradaya, Madhvacharya and for sure was very uncomfortable agreeing to the fact that Brahma really made an offense. Yes, acharyas do, especially when it comes to Brahma, there are certain acharyas who are very sensitive, who cannot accept. No, he didn't make any mistake. It was just the power of Krishna that made this happen. So,
Mataji, can I add by your permission?
Yes.
So, yeah, Vivek Prabhu, even I had this question when I was first reading my Srimad Bhagavatam. So the thing is that the third canto prayers by Lord Brahma, definitely they are the prayers of by Lord Brahma. But in the 10th canto, what Brahma is praying is much more realized. So previously in the third canto, what Brahma is offering his prayers, at that time his maturity of realization has not reached up to the peak. But after this past time, Brahma has become much more realized. So in the 10th canto of the prayers that Brahma is speaking is through his own personal realizations by reaching to his maturity level. So therefore, you know, in 10th canto, he's simply saying, okay, forget it. I don't know anything. And I don't can never know anything about Krishna. So he's much more realized now through his experience.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Mataji. Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Yeah. Thanks, Mataji. Keep on, Mataji. I mean, that also, you know, kind of cleared out the existing apparent contradiction. Thank you, Mataji.
Hare Krishna. Okay, go ahead, Mataji. No, I already spoke, Mataji. You go ahead.
Hare Krishna, Preeti Vilasini, Mataji. Very, very interesting explanation of all of the different verses. This definitely teaches us so many things, Mataji. Mataji, I just had some very basic questions from the verses itself. Okay, so one is, you're talking about Lord Brahma. He's saying that, okay, yes, I would like to be a blade of grass in Vrindavan, but not in this current, you know, current, his current body or in his current form or during this current, what did you say, prior, the 50 years, the 250-year periods?
No, right? No. So, actually, Rama is saying, I want to become a blade of grass. I just want to become a blade of grass. I do not want to be present in Vrindavan in this four-headed Brahma form. I just want to be a blade of grass. But still, at the end, he retracts his words and he says, okay, I think I should leave. And then Krishna asks, okay, you just said you wanted to be a blade of grass. Now, why do you want to leave? And then he says, no, but still, you know, the duty is pending where he has already taken up a duty and he cannot suddenly, you know, dispose that and come and be a blade of grass.
Right.
So that's how he reconciles it. There is a very nice, I can read from directly, quote unquote, Brihad Bhagavatam. Let me check the, because it's a very interesting way of discussion, the way Krishna and Brahma are discussing. I didn't go through the entire discussion. But it's really interesting. Let me try to open it in my notes itself. Hold on.
So then how did he also come as Haridas Thakur?
Oh, that's your question. Yeah.
I mean, both of please go ahead. But yeah, how did he also come as Haridas Thakur then also later on, Mataji, after you look at this?
Okay. So, let me do this first. Let me read directly from the... Okay. Here you go. Okay, let's do this. I mean, if you have time, it's interesting. So this is the verse number 39 of the 14th chapter. My dear Krishna, I now humbly request permission to leave. Actually, you are the knower and seer of all things. Indeed, you are the Lord of all the universes, and yet I offer this one universe unto you. Verse number 39. So now that Brahma's prayers have invoked the Lord's mercy, Brahma's false conception of being Lord of the universe has been erased and he has achieved the priceless treasure of utter humility. Thus he considers himself unfit to stay with the Vrajavasis for very long time. Fearing he might commit more offenses, he requests permission to return to his own home. Krishna knows everything, including his own greatness and the fallen condition of persons like Brahma. Brahma, therefore, realizing his inability to offer prayers to Krishna properly, asks him to be allowed to leave. This verse can also be understood as Brahma's reply to a potential request from Krishna. That Brahma further describes the glories of Krishna's beauty and other qualities of devotional service for him and of his devotees who reside in Raja. Anticipating such a request from the Lord, Brahma asks in astonishment whether Krishna actually knows everything about his glories or not. By asking such a question, Brahma implies that Krishna, though supposedly omniscient, doesn't know his own endless glories in full. Or understanding this verse in another way, Krishna might ask Brahma why he may now want to leave just after praying just now for a birth in Raja. Why not simply stay here and delight Krishna's ears with more descriptions of Raja's glories? Brahma answers that it would be difficult for Krishna, knowing everything, knows that Brahma in his present four-headed body to stay in Vraja would be very difficult for him to change that body before the destined period of two praradhas are finished. See, one cannot change his body, right, suddenly, because Brahma is destined to be in that in the body of Brahma for two periods, 250 lifetimes of Brahma. So how can he suddenly change his body? This Krishna knows that Brahma in his present life will not get the opportunity to bathe in the dust of the feet of the residents of Vraja. And Krishna knows how embarrassing it would be for Brahma to try to describe the glories of those great devotees, a task for which Brahma is altogether unfit. Moreover, Krishna himself is so much in debt to the Vrajavasis. It is because of their loving devotion alone that he is totally under their control. Their devotion attracts him, and he dislikes spending even a moment to do anything else other than indulging with the pleasure pastimes with his devotees. Certainly, Krishna is the only source of happiness for Raja. So why should Brahma stay there and tell Krishna what he already knows? Or Krishna might be asking Brahma why he submitted his prayers without fully considering the complexities of his request. After all, isn't Brahma the creator of the universe? Shouldn't he know everything? No, Brahma answers, actually, you are the only omniscient. The knowledge of lesser persons like me is limited, and you are the one who makes everyone see. You give all living beings their ability to perceive. Brahma prayed only as inspired by Krishna, the Lord of his heart. Whatever Brahma said, therefore, is not to his own credit or blame. Any credit deserved for these prayers belongs to the Lord who inspired him. And if there is anything wrong with these prayers, their puppet-like speaker should not be blamed. Krishna certainly knows this very well. Krishna might retort that what Brahma says is true for a mere servant, but Brahma is much more than a servant. Brahma is the Lord of the universe. No, Brahma replies, you are Krishna, you are Jagannath, you are the real Lord of the universe. Neither Brahma nor any other Jiva should be called the Lord of the universe. Everyone is Krishna's servant. Still, Krishna might ask, am I the Lord of the universe? You are the grandsire of this entire visible cosmos, and its rulers are your sons and grandsons and their descendants. Then, how are you my servant? Brahma uses the word arpita, placed within, answers the question by saying that since the whole universe is within Krishna, all the creation is subordinate to him. Or taking tavarpitam to mean placed by it is only because Krishna skillfully placed the universe in Brahma's authority that the universe seems to be Brahma. Brahma answers, of course, everyone is naturally your servant, subordinate to your control, but a servant with pure love for you in one of bhakti's special forms has a super excellent status. For such a position is rarely achieved, and everyone should strive for it. And because service to you in pure love cannot be achieved without complete surrender, I surrender everything unto you. Saying this, Brahma offers the universe he considers his own and the body he considers himself all to Krishna. He offers his prayers, hoping that they will please Krishna. Everything that exists belongs to Lord Jagannatha, and it is known to him. But at the same time, the Lord directed Brahma from within. Thus inspired, Brahma, like an infant bird chewing again and again what its mother has already chewed, offers the universe together with a personal realization, hoping that Krishna will accept it, this offer, and like a kind parent, excuse him for requesting for something impossible. So I don't know if this helped, Mataji. This is the entire conversation.
I kind of
didn't cover the whole thing.
Oh, Mataji, it's very funny. Like, okay, how? I mean, just like how Lord Brahma is doing that, we in our own tiny way, we do the same thing. Okay, we are chewing whatever. We kind of keep offering back whatever he has already given us. So, yes. But Lord Shiva's mood is different. Like, he
slightly
doesn't
different. Yeah, we saw in the Bhagavatamrita book one, right? Shiva's mood was a little more different. We saw that in book one, the mood between the two.
Yeah. Okay. Yes. Very, very.
Even the mood between Indra and Brahma also little difference was there.
Yeah, right. And even now you were saying like Indra is just, he's just, he just cares about his position. Yeah. Whereas Lord Brahma is not that way. He's completely, you know, surrendering himself. And what in the universe that he considers belongs to him. So, well, we don't have anything. He doesn't also have anything else to offer to the Lord, right? He's coming straight from the Lord. So, yeah.
Haridas Thakur, yeah.
Okay.
Yes, yeah, yeah. So, your answer to Haridas Thakur is because all of them, they wanted to participate in Lord Chaitanya's mission. So, all of them, you see, even Haridas Thakur is a combined incarnation of Brahma, Prahalad, and so many Amshas are present in. So they want to, through Haridas Thakur, all these great personalities, they want to relish the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya. So they come and they participate. So it's like that. Yeah.
Thank you so much, Mataji. And is there time for one more?
Yeah. I have all the time, as long as you are all okay.
Okay. So Mataji, you were talking about all of the senses being each demigod itself, or are they like controlled by different demigods?
They are controlled by different demigods, but
they also feel like as the senses, they are working in the Vrajavasis, right?
Yes. Yes. See, without the, like, for example, they're controlled, like, for example, you remember the story of Hanuman. So when Vayu was very angry that Hanuman was thrown on the rock, Hanuman went to eat the sun, and then, you know, that story, Indra put the Vajrayuda, and then it hit the chin of Hanuman, and Hanuman came and crashed on the rock, and then Vayu became very upset that his little baby was hurt, and he took him inside the cave, hugged him, and then didn't come out of the cave. And he stopped the life air from moving. Vayu is in control of the life air. So at that time, what happened? All the living entities, they were choked. They couldn't do anything. So actually, the demigod Vayu is acting personally through the air that is circulating within all living entities. You can say he's controlling the air. Yes, but also you can say he's also personally in charge, because because he was offended, he took away what he was in charge of, right? I mean, are you able to understand what the point that I'm making? So if a demigod would like to come and enjoy the service through the senses of a particular person, they can come and enjoy that particular service if they want to. If they don't, it is possible for a demigod. Are you able to get the point, Mataji? If you can connect it to the Hanuman incident.
So like how, yes. Also like how Dhruva Maharaj, when he was meditating and he stopped breathing, that time no one else could breathe. Or something similar, because Vayu is acting through him.
Yes.
Wow.
So we have
the soul. Sorry, go ahead, Mataji.
You have the soul?
No, we have the soul, we have the super soul in us, and we have all the demigods also.
Mataji, it's not so gross that they are coming and they are inside us. It's more like their powers are, through their senses, they are controlling certain things. See, nothing is impersonal in this world, right? So the air, the water, nothing is impersonal. So everything has a presiding deity. And the presiding deity can execute his power through us. Like that you take it. But it's not in a gross form that every demigod is sitting, like how the super soul and the soul are sitting next to each other.
Okay.
Thank you so much, Mataji. Hare Krishna, beautiful for us. Very beautiful realizations. Yes, Mataji. And thank you so much for sharing the techniques of, you know, preparing, learning, and studying the Bhagavad Gita, everything. Thank you so much to both you and Keith.
Thank you, Mataji. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Hare Krishna.
The class is so intense, Mataji, so much. But thank you so much for giving all these details. I have to go to the class again to get all the details. Mataji, so I have two questions. The first one is very, very basic. Please bear with me. You mentioned that the Vrajavasis' bodies are spiritual. And also the point where Brahma was saying that the power of mind, body and words cannot understand the glories of Krishna. So now the question comes to me, these people in Rajavasis or everything in Rajavasi, are they like normal things which come under the birth and death cycle like normal people we are, or they are all being descended from the Golok Vrindavan because their bodies are spiritual? And so I have a question now, are they like us normal people or they are something different?
They are definitely different, meaning they are spiritual personalities, and okay, this is at different levels. Difficult question to answer, but I'll just try and others can add. For example, we know that we also discussed very recently the story of Drona Dara, right? How the demigod portions of that particular Drona and Dara, as well as those, they descended when the spiritual portions of Nanda and Yashoda descended along with them. So, yes, you will look at them as a human-like, you know, appearance outside. But still, they are spiritual, meaning they are completely spiritualized. How else can I explain this? Whether they'll be like normal human beings, yes, that's how they will be perceived in the world. They will be seen as normal human beings only, if that is your question. I think that's your question. Yes, they will be perceived as normal human beings, but from within they are completely spiritualized. So there's nothing material about them. Their spiritual senses are awakened completely. So I don't know if I'm answering your question.
Yes, Mataji, yes. Yeah, it makes like they're not completely like us. They're different from us because the entire...
They don't look different from us, but no, the spiritual senses are completely awakened.
Yeah.
Like that
in a spiritual level, they're not like us. They have been very advanced and something like that. Okay, Mataji. And the second question was that was going in my mind because in the 10 verses you were mentioning, Mataji, nearly 4 or 5 verses for the continuation where Brahma... I was questioning, or like as you mentioned, it was not a real conversation. He was saying to Krishna that you cannot repay the depth of the Vrajavasis. So I'm trying to understand, at the finally Brahma was saying I'm going to leave, so was he little bit convinced with the answer like yeah, he cannot repay the depth, or what was the conclusion of that, Mataji, that Krishna can repay the depth or he can never repay the depth of Vrajavasis?
Krishna can never repay. Krishna also knows that.
Okay. So wonderful. And
so more. That is the contradiction. He is you know, Sarva Shaktiman, he is omnipotent, he is everything, but still he cannot. That's the contradiction in Krishna. Inconceivable contradiction.
Yeah, that's why I was asking the first question, why they are so special, why the Vrajavasis are so special that Krishna, even Krishna cannot repay the depth of their love. So yeah, that was the question.
The love that they have for Krishna, the loving reciprocation. Krishna is purchased by love. So he becomes subservient to love. That's the only thing that can purchase Krishna. Nothing else can purchase Krishna. And the Vrajavasis got it in the topmost level and they did it perfectly.
Okay. Mataji, and while we were discussing about our Kritila Sundari, Mataji was saying that our Brahma was more offense because of separating them, but still she mentioned that finally he expanded himself. So I was just thinking about Saint Akrura, like how big offense he did by taking Krishna away from the entire Vrindavan. So but finally I came to understand, Mataji, in all the Leelas, like Krishna is making sure that he somehow makes sure they're not separated. Even when Akru was taking them, he used to say that Vrindavan Krishna never leaves Vrindavan. So, and also he's expanding, or he's taking them together. He's making sure that they are never being separated. Mm-hmm. So it's very true. Wonderful to know the power of Rajavasis. So, so wonderful, Mataji. Thank you so much for the class.
Thank you. Thank you.
Hare
so
Krishna.
Much.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Yes, Mataji.
As you know, you all were discussing, I somehow missed in between the points, but lately, you know, you all discussing about that how Krishna was never able to pay the debt. So, like, I don't know whether it's, like, it's Chaitanya Charitamrita says, right, that Mahaprabhu, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came just to repay the debt.
Oh, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is here just to
repay the debt.
Very nice. Very, very nice. Wonderful.
So Mahaprabhu came to repay the debt, and he said, I cannot repay the debt all by myself. So I am now congregationally involving everybody so you all can come. Like in Tirupati, right? They everybody give gold.
Okay.
Right? Just to repay the debt.
Debt of, to repay the debt of Venkateshwara.
Similarly, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came and he is involving all of us. So now we are with Krishna to repay the debt. So we are the instrument.
What a beautiful realization. Beautiful. Beautiful. So nice. So nice. What
Thank
a beautiful
you,
ending, right?
Mataji. Yeah. Thank you, Mataji, for giving us the eye-opener message. Just so wonderful. Thank you, Mataji.
I will take only 1 second.
Yeah, go ahead, Mataji.
Ekoti Danvat Pranam, Mataji, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Gurudev ki jai, as usual, very nectar in class. Take us in Sridham Vrindavan Dham and add only 1 second more. That Mataji, I hear from Ratha Gopinath, Prabhu, Hirata Gopinath Prabhu, he is a senior brahmacharya in Gopinath, that those who are born in Sridham Vrindavan Dham, they are not ordinary personality. They are puni, or they are like a great Vaishnava, and they are in a position, when they are in material world, the position of brahmacharis or gurus, and like monkeys, kukur, lakshapata, parrot, especially parrot, Srimati Radharani is so loving parrot, and all are not ordinary personality, that much I know. So that they are very, very special soul, those who born in Siddha. We with material eyes, we see that they are so poor. No. They are not poor. They are 100, 1,000 or multiply million advance in bhakti.
Very true. Very nice. Where is she? Thank you, Mataji. Thank you so much, Vrinda Gopika Mataji, for sharing.
Time to suit for a japa, Mataji, for H.H. Bhakti Charu Maharaj.
Yes, Mataji. Thank you so much. Yeah. Okay.
Yes. Hare Krishna.
Yes.
Very, very beautiful class and very nice discussion, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Yes. Thank you, Vinita Gandharvika Mataji. I think Panishwari Mataji, were you also trying to talk?
I just made a comment on the chat, but I was just going to say when Sridhar Mataji was talking about paying the debt, we just remember Lord Venkateshwara and how we're still paying off his debt too, are we not? So there's a precedent of the Lord using us to pay off his debts. It just thought that came to my mind suddenly. Hare Krishna.
Nice. Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you, Radhe. Koti koti dandavat pranam to your seva.
Hari bol. Thank you, Mataji. Okay. So, if there are no other questions or comments or realizations, we'll end the call. Thank you all so much for joining us and giving us your valuable association. And let's all continue to pray for the recovery of His Holiness Bhakti Charu Swami Maharaj.
ಅಂಚಕಲ್ಪತರು ದಶ ಕೃಪಾ ಸಿಂಧು ದೇವಚ ಪತಿತಾನಂ ಪಾವನೇಭ್ಯೋ ವೈಷ್ಣವೇಭ್ಯೋ ನಮೋ ನಮಃ. ಅನಂತ ಕೋಟಿ ವೈಷ್ಣವೃಂದ ಕಿ ಜಯ ಶ್ರೀ ಪ್ರಭುಪಾದ ಕಿ ಜಯ. ಶ್ರೀ ಬೃಹತ್ ಭಾಗವತಾಮೃತ ಕಿ ಜಯ. ಶ್ರೀ ಸನಾತನ ಗೋಸ್ವಾಮಿ ಕಿ ಜಯ. ಆಲ್ ಗ್ಲೋರಿ ಶ್ರೀ ಅಸಮಲ್ ಭವತಿ ಸರ್. ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ.
ಶ್ರೀ ಗೋಪಿ ಕಿ ಜಯ.
ಅನಂತ ಕೋಟಿ ವೈಷ್ಣವೃಂದ ಕಿ ಜಯ.
ವೃಂದ ಯೋರ್ ಟರ್ನ್ ಸ್ಪೀಕ್.
Vrinda Bibi, thank you so much. All glories to the assembled devotees. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna.